Well, good morning, everybody. Thank you, Hazel. Thank you, team. God is good. And it's good, isn't it, just to dwell on that truth and to hold it for ourselves and hold it for those who are struggling with stuff this morning. And this morning's passage, really, this morning's sermon is part of the reason. I think that's true to say, God is good, and it's because he's good that he set in motion this thing for the succeeding generations. Jesus said, didn't he, go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. We'll come to that later on. So we're going on with our series, or back to our series in Acts on how the church grows, looking at the history of the early church as a model, really, to how we should live as Christians, but also as we should operate as a church. Those are the dates. So today I'm speaking on discerning the Lord's leading, the whole question of guidance. Next week, Russell is making the most of every opportunity, making an opportunity today out there with the kids. The next week, contending for the gospel, Bob Telford will be with us. And then Andy Fulcher brings up, after the bank holiday, seeing God's hand at work. No, before the next bank holiday, rather, May the 26th. Then we break for a bit until the end of June, looking at some timeless truths from the Old Testament. And then Ian returns with Holy Spirit miracles and riots. That's good, isn't it? Right. So, today, discerning the Lord's leading. If you were here about a month ago, Ian was speaking from chapter 15 of Acts. And using the issue of circumcision, which had come up, just to teach us some ways, biblical ways, to resolve differences between us that we may have in the church. Not so much, well, maybe major doctrinal differences, but personal difficulties and so on. And if you didn't hear that, it's worth going back to and listening to on the website. But he stopped at verse 35 and said, we'll do that next time. So I guess that's fallen to me. And the bit that he left out was a major disagreement between Paul and Barnabas, which led to them parting their ways and going in different ways. So maybe that's a good way into talking about discernment of the Lord's will and guidance. I don't know. We'll read it through in a moment. But I wanted to start, and Hazel's illustration of the balls and the goal and so on was a really good one, because you only need guidance if you're moving, don't you? I've got on my phone, I've actually got three sat-nav apps, but no, I need guidance. I need plenty of it. But the thing is, you only need it when you're moving, don't you? If you're sat in front of the telly watching the news, you might be scrolling through Facebook or WhatsApp or something, but you're not looking at your guidance. You're not looking at your sat-nav. You need your sat-nav when you're moving. Fundamental point, guidance only applies when you're on the move. And that's a sort of, I think that's an important thing. And that is why I wanted to start off with this great scripture, some words of Jesus where he says, therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, and so on, that I referred to earlier. Many, many years ago, mid-1980s, I read a book by a guy called George Verwer, which spoke to me, or this particular bit spoke to me. He said, in his speaking to many young Christians, he said, there are too many sitting around waiting for God to say go. And his view was that God had already said go. Jesus said go. So it wasn't a question of going. Wait for God to say stop was what his experience. He said go and wait until God says stop. And he was speaking after about 25 years of running Operation Mobilization. There were two ships sailing the oceans of the world, selling books and so on. He said, God hasn't said stop to me yet. And I think it's coming here later this year, actually, Georgeville. He's speaking to us at our weekend at home later in the year. Man in his 80s now, mid-80s, and I don't think God said stop to him yet. So here is this underlying word, underlying message about guidance. It implies that there's a go. Okay, let's start reading. Acts chapter 15, we'll start where we left off last time. Verse 36. Sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, "Let's go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing." Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. And they had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus, but Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. Okay, just pause there, digression. See, for Paul and Barnabas, there was no dispute about going. That was a given. It was a question of where and how and who. Point taken. Back to the sat-nav. Matthew? Where did that come from? We're doing some work at the moment at RAF Lakenheath in Suffolk. And I was there last week, early in the morning, 6 o'clock-ish, feed it into your sat-nav, you get a couple of alternative routes. One takes you the A14 and so on, and the other takes you down the M1 the other way. Two different routes. And if you could see closely, one is about 4 minutes faster than the other. So not a lot in it. Point being this, and it's the first thing I want to say here, is that the route is less important than the goal, okay, than the destination. And I'm not saying that as a license to do anything or do something stuffed or go somewhere ridiculous. You know, that's not the point here. It's a general observation, not a golden rule. And in some circumstances, actually, the way things are done are really important. So something to bear in mind in seeking the Lord's guidance is that the way you go may not be as important as where you're getting to. We did a series in our house group a number of years ago by a guy called Jeff Lucas, and he spent the whole time, it was a series of videos, and he was driving a car the whole jolly time. He was speaking while he was preaching while he was driving. I don't know if that's allowed. But one of the points he made, which struck home to me, is that he said, look, the will of God is actually not like a set path, a track. Think of it more as you're heading across a field. You know where you're trying to get to. You know there's a gate on the other side. But there's different ways to get to that gate. There are boundaries, yes. But there isn't necessarily just a fixed way to go. So, what we got next? A map. I always like maps. Right, let's move on with Paul and Silas. They head up from Antioch, they head up into Syria, Cilicia. Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra. Oops, I'm going too fast here. Stop. Derbe, is that big enough to say? Probably isn't, is it? Anyway. Derbe and Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take him along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they travelled from town to town, they delivered the decisions reached by the apostles and elders in Jerusalem for the people to obey. So the churches were strengthened in the faith and grew daily in numbers. Quick digression again. If you were here 4 weeks ago, you'll have heard Ian's sermon about circumcision and why circumcision wasn't necessary, and yet here you have Timothy being circumcised, and you might be asking why. Lots written about this. The answer for me is this, okay? And I think this is important in its own way. Paul wanted Timothy to join him in the missionary work that he was about to move into. Okay, now Timothy was already a believer, well spoken of in the churches locally. His mother was Jewish, which meant actually that he was already a Jew by race and probably by upbringing. So the thing is, it wasn't an issue of salvation. There was no hint here that you had to be circumcised to be saved, and that was the doctrinal issue that they'd had to deal with before. Paul, however, didn't want this to be a stumbling block in bringing the Jewish people in, to evangelizing the Jewish people. And you might recall the words, I'm just going to read from 1 Corinthians 9, where he says, "To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law I became like one under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law I became like one not having the law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." You see, Paul's aim was always, unless there was some fundamental thing at stake, he wanted to merge with those that he was trying to reach. And that is a real message for us, I think, as in whatever we do, to be the same as those that we are seeking to minister to. That's a study for another day. So, carrying on, verse 6. Paul and his companions travelled through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. Okay? Having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. And when they came to the border of Mysia, which is there, they tried to enter Bithynia, which is there. Okay? But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. And during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for, I don't know how you pronounce this, Samothrace, which is an island, on the way to Neapolis. From there, we travelled to Philippi, a Roman colony. Philippi is just to the north. Oh, go back. We went to Philippi, a Roman colony and a leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. On the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those listening was a woman from the city of Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple cloth. She was a worshipper of God, and the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us into her home. "If you consider me a believer in the Lord," she said, "come and stay at my house." And she persuaded us. Okay, that's the story. Now, focus today is on discerning the Lord's leading. Now, before just going through this particular passage, I want to draw and read from another letter of Paul's, in his letter to the Romans, and draw a couple of things from there. And I think one of the most encouraging things in all this is that I'm not sure that Paul's kind of hotline to God in terms of guidance and leading was any sharper than mine is, and he seemed to stumble around quite a bit, which I kind of find that really encouraging, because Paul was obviously a man called by God with a very specific and clear ministry, and yet when it came to where do I go next, sometimes it wasn't any clearer than possibly we find it here. Although it was always rooted in this, I need to go. Go and make disciples of all. And he would push on doors, but needed to be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. He was always totally subject to God's will, but always willing to move. And never really wanting to move until God opened the door. So here we go. Chapter 1, right at the beginning of the Romans, verse 8. He says this. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is being reported all over the world. Now, this is Paul writing to the Christians in the city of Rome, okay? God, whom I serve in my spirit in preaching the gospel of his Son, is my witness how constantly I remember you in my prayers at all times, and I pray that now at last, by God's will, the way may be opened for me to come to you. I long to see you, so that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to make you strong, that is, that you and I may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith. I do not want you to be unaware, brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to come to you, but have been prevented from doing so until now, in order that I might have a harvest among you, just as I have had amongst other Gentiles. I am obligated both to Jews and non-Greeks, both to wise and the foolish. That is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Now, note his passion to get to Rome. And note also his prayer life, how he constantly remembers them in prayer, the brothers and sisters, constantly praying for them. And now his prayer is this, that God's will and his kind of urge and passion will synchronize and that God will open a way for him to go to Rome. I guess he'd accepted the hindrances, the things that had stopped him along the way, and he refused to go until God opened the way. And I think that's the point here. And, of course, if you read on the story, Paul did make it to Rome, but not in the way he planned at all. He was taken there in chains as a prisoner. So here we have a sort of an example, really, of how it worked for Paul in his life. Okay, let's go back to Acts chapter 16. Verse 6. It says, they were kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. If you look at some of the other translations, it says forbidden by the Holy Spirit. Quite a strong, strong word. If we just go back to the map, you might say, well, they were in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium, and they were sort of heading north and thinking, well, we'll preach the gospel, you know, we'll do what we've always done, we'll make disciples. And yet it says they were prevented, they were forbidden, they were kept from doing it, they were hindered. My Vine's dictionary suggests that the best translation is the kind of restrained, hindered word, as if circumstances and conditions kind of got in the way and it didn't happen. That the opportunities didn't come. It was that rather than maybe a direct specific negative instruction from the Lord, don't do it. It just didn't happen. So what did they do? Well, the underlying go in their hearts meant that they try to enter Bithynia. And the word means to attempt, to endeavour to go. And again, to sort of test, you know, maybe in our, the way we would say, push on doors to see would it work. But the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. You see, there was a spiritual side to this. There was the urge to go. There was the control and listening to the Spirit of God, this sensitivity to the Spirit. They were not permitted. The Spirit suffered them not, as it says in the Authorized Version. So, important thing here, sensitivity to the Spirit. Quite difficult, isn't it? It's a difficult one, but bear that in mind. This is a heart thing. And we have minds, don't we? We have understanding. And God's given us that. We can weigh up pros and cons. We can look at things in favour and things against. We can talk to one another. We can consult others. We can ask people to pray. We know that God opens and closes doors. Circumstances come around, don't they? The most important thing, though, here to take away, I believe, is the witness of the Holy Spirit. Is there some nagging doubt in your heart? Is there something which isn't quite comfortable? Take that as a check. Is that a check? Don't move. The Spirit of Jesus would not allow them, was the words that they found. So what did they do? Well, they carried on. They carried on. They come down out of the hills and they come to Troas. And ahead is another barrier, the sea. Beyond the sea, Europe. What next? Well, then Paul sees a vision. A vision of a man, a Macedonian man, saying, come over and help us. Now, I've never seen a vision, not like that, not with one that people talk in, I confess. But Paul had, if you remember. This was part of Paul's experience. You remember on the road to Damascus, he'd seen this vision of Jesus. That was one thing. Jesus had spoken to him. He'd been told to go into the city to a certain house and to wait, and somebody would come. His eyes had been made blind. He couldn't see. For 3 days, it says he didn't eat or drink. I guess his friends must have thought he'd probably gone mad. But he'd had this vision that a man called Ananias was going to come and lay his hands on him and pray and he'd receive his sight again. Read that back in earlier in Acts. So I guess when he saw a vision of the Macedonian man, this was something in his, you know, this was something familiar for him. So he shares it with their little band, which incidentally now includes Luke. Did you spot that? Did you spot that in the text? All of a sudden it becomes we in verse, where is it? Verse 10. Yeah, got it. They're joined by Luke. And from now on, it's we. Luke is obviously with the party, with Paul. Just a historical fact. Interesting, I think, that there was obviously a little bit of a discussion amongst the group. Was this Paul's passion? Was this really it? But they came to the conclusion that was indeed a call from God to cross to Europe. So they went. The rest, you might say, is history. Right, now, I'm going to run through this as a little bit of a summary. And I've got 6 points here. And the first one is this underlying call of go. Go and make disciples of all nations. Now, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to go to Timbuktu. You know, that might do, but it's not necessarily that. As I said earlier, we're doing some work at the moment at the RAF base at Lakenheath, and it's a United States Air Force base, actually. And there are the 48th Fighter Wing is based there. They've got three squadrons of F-15s. Just wonderful. You have to stop meetings when they're taking off. But that means there's probably about 30 planes there. The number of people on that base is something like 8,000. From technicians working on electronics to the guys who are driving the fuel trucks, to the people in the fire station, to the people who are cleaning the offices, you know, the teacher in the school who's teaching the children from the family of the guy who's driving the fire truck. The whole community, massive number of people, all to keep the planes in the air. And it's a bit like that with Jesus' plan. We've been brought into his team to take the gospel to all nations. And you may not be at the spearhead. You may not be the preacher. You may not be the Paul. That's a gifting that is different. But you may be teaching the children of the man who's driving the fire truck, in who's putting out the fires, because we're part of the team. And understanding the go of Jesus is there. What is our go? What is our call? How can we fit into this great mission to make disciples of all nations? Second point, destination is more important than the route. Talked about the route across the field and the barriers, the boundaries rather. It's quite easy for Christian people to get caught up in the details and not be able to move because of, it's more important to come to church on Sunday morning than to have to decide whether you should be wearing black shoes or brown ones. See, the details can take care of themselves, and we need to be bold enough to understand that. Don't get stuck waiting for a decision. Okay, third one. Push on doors. Don't be afraid to knock doors. Push on them. See what God opens. Do it in faith, not with kind of force. Paul was clearly a man with massive strength of character and underlying passion, but he was also a man who was subject to God's will. He would not move unless he had a clear sense that this was the right thing to do. Four, be patient. Be sensitive to the Spirit. I believe that generally, not always, but generally, the Spirit speaks in that soft, gentle voice, the still, small voice, rather than by thunder and lightning. That's my experience. Whispers deep in your heart as to what is right, and maybe what isn't quite right. Things don't fall into place. Wait. Expect, but wait, and God will confirm it. You can imagine, can't you, as Paul was wandering through, they were travelling through that area of Asia, frustrated for the passionate Paul not being able to share the good news. But it turned out that there was a purpose, you see. Jesus wanted them to go to Europe. Accept hindrances. This is maybe a tricky one. They may be part of God's will. They may be part of the plan, and he'll remove them at the right time. I was on the train the other day coming back from Birmingham after work. I got on 5 minutes before departure time. The train filled up. Eventually the doors closed. And we didn't move. The time went by, and then somebody comes up and says, "Really sorry, there's a delay. We've got a red signal. Problem on the track ahead. We'll go as soon as we're cleared." So you can be completely prepared to go. Everything's ready. Doors are closed. Bags are packed. Driver's in place. Engine's running. Red signal. You can't move until God says. Sometimes there are hindrances. Paul had hindrances, didn't he? One of the hindrances which stopped him going to Rome, if you read in about chapter 15 of Romans, was that he was so jolly busy somewhere else preaching the gospel. That was the hindrance. He couldn't go because there were other things he needed to be doing. And he'd come to the point in chapter 15 where he said, "Actually, I've finished, and now I could come. So now's the opportunity. I'm going to go to Spain, and I'll probably call in on the way." Didn't happen. But that was his way. So the path may be twisty. It may be difficult. The goal remains clear. We just need the green light. Listen. Check. God may speak directly in some way. I mean, Paul had this vision, didn't he? He saw a man who spoke. There may be a vision. There may be a word from your reading in the Bible. It may come from a conversation with a friend. Might even come from the preacher at the front of the church. Might be from the Bible study at house group. God has immeasurable ways of speaking to us. No limit to that. My suggestion is, check it out. If it's a major decision, talk to other people. Share it. Is this right? I mean, I really think even after the Macedonian man came, is they immediately endeavoured to go. The Bible says that they kind of looked into going. Is when, you know, we need to make plans here. How can we get away? How can we get to Macedonia from here? And they concluded, it says, it was as in the sense of things were coming together, that things were knitting together. And I guess part of that was A, the vision, and also the fact that now, suddenly, all these closed doors across their previous months in Asia suddenly came, this is probably it. They concluded that this was God's call, and there was a purpose and reason why. It was kind of a light bulb moment for them. There you go, six things. God never seems to, well, certainly never to me, says so clearly, do this. It's always a heart thing. Somewhere deep down there comes a conviction that this is what you should be doing. And that may be helping with the kids' clubs here. It might be doing holiday club. It might be going on the coffee rotor. It might mean going and preaching the gospel in Afghanistan. It could be any of those things and anything in between. God, his heart is to go, but to make disciples of all men. And we're part of that team somewhere along the way. And we need to find that place where we fit into the jigsaw. And God will confirm it and bring that peace and joy that comes from it. So there you go. Guidance. Let's pray. And I'll hand back to Hazel. And we've got a great old hymn to sing at the end. Fantastic. Lord, we thank you that you're a speaking God. We thank you that you're encouraging God. But we thank you that you're a God who's a God of motion and action. And you've called us into this team to be part of what you're doing, to bring all nations in to the fold, Lord, to make disciples. That was on your heart, Lord Jesus. In those last days that you were here on earth, you'd made the way open. And that was your heart, Lord, that your followers would go and make disciples, Lord. And we're part of that. And I just pray that you'd encourage us all, Lord, to find that place in your great plan where we're pushing towards that goal of bringing the gospel, making disciples. We ask this in your precious name. Amen.
Amen.